Good morning, church. It's great to be with you again on a Sunday morning. Unfortunately, we are on the virtual service again. It was great to be all together for Easter service, but we're back to the virtual YouTube channel again, but it's great to be with you all the same. I'm starting a new series this week called This Is Us. We're going to do a six-part series looking at the book of Ephesians. Do you know there's a television series called This Is Us? And I've never really watched it, but apparently it's a heartwarming, emotional story about a unique set of triplets. And these triplets, they have their struggles, and they have, I guess, wonderful parents. Most people who watch This Is Us, they get attached to the realness and the vulnerability of this family. We can see the strengths, we can see the weaknesses, the successes, the failures. Well, Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, is God's vision of what he intends his church to be. It's God's vision of what his family should be like. Don't we all have ideas of what the church should be like? I battle daily, I don't know about you, but I battle daily with, oh, that brother or that sister, they shouldn't be like that, or they shouldn't act like that. They shouldn't talk like that or maybe respond that way. A question, why they did it this way or why they did it that way. And I don't know about you, but I can so easily create in my mind my vision of the church. We can do that too. We create our vision of what the church should be. Paul's letter is trying to help us see what God's vision of the church is. So he's trying to show us that the church is us. This is us. We're not perfect, by no means. We're baptized into Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. We're baptized. We're a new creation. But we're not perfect. We still have our faults. We still have our failures. And each one of us has to overcome their own personal battles. We have our own demons to overcome, don't we? We need to see things from a different perspective, a spiritual perspective, if you will. We need to see the church how God sees the church and not how the world sees it. You know, the author of this letter, a short letter, refers to himself to be Paul, the Apostle Paul. And that was almost universally believed or held to until 1792. But for all intents and purposes, I'm going to stick with Paul as the author. I don't want to get into theological stuff. So in AD 62, so 62 years after Jesus, Paul was under house arrest when he wrote this letter to Ephesians. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. And you'd find that city today in modern-day Turkey. Ephesus, the city, was believed to have about 250,000 people in population. So it was a big city of its day. Paul, in his letter, he wasn't addressing any specific problems in the church, unlike Corinthians. Paul was focused on building unity in the church. And the desired result was unity, but love was the means of achieving that result. Paul wanted the readers to understand better God's purpose and the grace, and he wanted the disciples, the Christians of the day, to appreciate the high goals and standards that God has for his church. As we talked about last Wednesday, the church is like an embassy for a homeland. And where do we find the homeland of the church? Well, it's heaven, isn't it? So verse 3, it says, "Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." At the time that we as Christians become united with Christ in baptism, we start to see the world and by consequence, the church from different perspective. That means we're now looking at life through spiritual lenses. We're going to see things differently, aren't we? We're going to see things differently from our family, from our coworkers, from our friends, and that's normal. Because we are different. We are now in Christ. Okay, so I'm going to read this next part of the first chapter of Ephesians. Just follow along with me here. Verse 3 to 14 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached the fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So I want to take a look at this term, in Christ. It's two small words, in Christ or in him. I often teach that that's somewhere that you want to be. In Christ, isn't it? This term is synonymous with Christian or saved. If you ask the question of someone, "Hey, are you in Christ?" you hope the answer is of the affirmative, as opposed to, "No, I'm outside of Christ." Being outside of Christ represents or symbolizes a separation. Paul uses the expression "in Christ" 39 times in this small letter. The amazing thing, though, is there's so many things that we have in Christ. Take a look at this. In Romans and in Corinthians, it says we are redeemed in Christ. We are made alive in Christ. We're recipients of God's grace in Christ. Or how about this one? Heirs of eternal life in Christ. We're set free from the law of sin and death in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. We're inseparable from God's love in Christ. And we're one body as the church in Christ. The amazing thing is that in Christ we have all this. And Corinthians even says that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. These are all things that we have in Christ. All the spiritual blessings any one person can receive are for those in Christ. Don't you think it's important to find out and figure out how to get there, how to get into Christ? If you really want to get to a certain place, don't you think it's important to find out the directions? If someone is given directions, you want them to know what they're talking about, or that you understand what they're really saying, don't you? It's kind of like when we moved to France, we had to go to IKEA. You know, the store, the big blue store with yellow letters. That's Swedish for common sense. IKEA, yeah. They even have IKEA in France. So we got on the motorway and we drove down into Lyon and we knew approximately where IKEA was, but Google Maps wasn't at its best back then. So we went to the area and we kind of got lost. I didn't want to be a stubborn man, so I thought I'll ask for directions. And we pulled over and we started talking to these two people on the side of the road. We said, "We're looking for IKEA." Well, IKEA. Would you believe that it's not even pronounced IKEA in France? It's pronounced IKEA. So we finally figured out, I don't know if we had to write the name down, but these guys, they said with full confidence, oh, IKEA! And they gave us directions. They said, you got to go down this road, turn left, turn right, turn left, 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 roundabout, left, right, left, right. I can't remember how many. And they said it with full confidence, full confidence. And we took off, and I think my wife said to me, Chris, don't trust them. We end up more lost than we can imagine. But they had said it with full confidence. The crazy thing is, a lot of people will tell you what you need to do and how you need to get the directions to get in Christ. But it's important to find out, what does God say about getting us in Christ? It's important for us to really understand the real directions. How do we get into Christ? And we're going to look at that a little more into Paul's teaching. But these two words describe so much, don't they? In Christ. When you look at what we have in Christ, when you look at those previous verses, what we have, the blessings we have in Christ, every spiritual blessing, when you look at that and you think about someone who's not in Christ, we really understand, wow, that's where we want to be. So if we're redeemed in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're lost. If you're alive, made alive in Christ, that means we're dead spiritually outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, we've not received God's grace. We've received nothing. And we're still slaves to our sin. We're still trapped in our sin. Sanctified in Christ. I looked this one up, and the antonyms for sanctified were a list of, you can't imagine, but here's a couple. Secular, profane, unblessed, unholy, cursed, unsanctified, desecrated, unsacred, irreligious. This is not a good list that we want to be in. We want to be in Christ, don't we? In Christ, we're inseparable from God's love. So that means outside of Christ, we're separated from God. Okay, so back to Ephesians. Just a quick glimpse here. Verse 4 to 6 in the first chapter, Paul focuses our eyes on the Father, God the Father. And God the Father is the source of our salvation. Then if we read on verse 7 to 12, they focus us in on Christ. And Christ is the grounds of our salvation. So God is the source. Christ is the grounds. Verse 13 to 14 is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which we're saved. So all three, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all bring us back to one focused idea, to the praise and glory of God. So Paul is helping the Ephesians, and by consequence, helping us to understand God's plan of salvation by grace and reconciliation was there from the beginning. This is where we get the idea of Trinity and how each part of the Godhead plays a critical role. God the Father is the source, Jesus the grounds, the Holy Spirit is the means, but all three of them are to the praise of God's glory. And through that plan of salvation, we become united with Christ. This is great. We can find four different meanings. And here, follow me with this, because this is a little bit deep. There are four meanings that are identified in our relationship to Christ in unity. When we're united with Christ, we have union, participation, identification, and incorporation. Okay, so I'm going to define those a little bit. Union is a mutual indwelling of Christ and his people. So that means Christ is in us, and we in turn are in Christ. That's the union. Then there's the participation. We participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And if you follow your Bible, that's the point of baptism. Then there's identification, and that's the allegiance to Jesus as Lord. And that's marked in us, the seal in us with the Holy Spirit. Finally, incorporation, the corporate dimension of inclusion is the body of Christ. And do you remember what the body of Christ is? It's the church. The church, you guys. Our modern Christianity focuses so much on our personal relationship with God. This is so important. I believe it. It's so important. But lesser, it's not lesser, it's equally important, our corporate worship, the church. Don't you remember John 13? It says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciple, if you love one another. He's talking about the church. If we're not part of the family of God, how can we show the world that we're really disciples? Not by just saying, oh, I love God. Me and God are like this. No, we show the world our love for God through our relationships, one and the same, in the church. Don't we start to see the importance of the church? There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other. And the only with each other, only with each other in God's church can this truly be realized. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's through the church that we can be saved. And I say me, I say we, because I mean we. Both non-Jews, that's us, the Gentiles, we're welcomed into the church. So prior to Christ and the church, there was no hope for us. But now, with the church, we can have hope. This is amazing. So Paul prays at the end of chapter 1. He prays, it's called a prayer of thanksgiving, in verse 18 to 23. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul is really calling the Ephesians, and in consequence, again, us, to know God. That we need to become intimate with God. We need to seek God. We need to pursue God. This is the personal relationship that Christianity today is talking about. We need that. Number two, Paul's encouraging the church to know what our calling is. We need to know why and live pursuing the fulfillment of our why. That's helping people to know God. And thirdly, we need to know his power. We need to become aware and how dependent we are on the power of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And remember, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's not about knowing God just, but God's church. And Paul's reminding that all of us, that what God has done for us and to us is so that we would be his church, his family, the body of Christ. Do you see that? Acts 20, verse 28 says, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of the Holy Spirit, which he has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Do you see? The blood of Jesus was the price that was paid to set us free from sin and to save our souls. But it's not individually it's talking about. It's the church, because we're part of that church. We're part of the family of God. Do you see, church, the value that's placed on your soul? It is so great, yet that value is placed on your brothers and sisters. So how do you see your brothers and sisters? We are all part of this family. If you see your brother and sister and think, I don't really feel close to them, are we seeing things from a spiritual perspective? Are we seeing how God paid the price for their soul? How do we need to treat them? We want people to treat us special because we're part of God's church. We are special, absolutely. But we need to look at people as special as well. This is amazing. This is how God has set it up. He's brought it together. There's reconciliation from above and reconciliation on the vertical level with our brothers and sisters. That's all part of God's plan. And Ephesians says that that's God's wisdom, his manifold wisdom. If you're looking at your brother or sister and questioning why or how they do that, maybe we need to start looking at ourselves. Maybe we need to look at the scripture that says, take that big plank out of your own eye before you take the sliver out of your brother or sister's eye. I'm just saying that. But we are family. The big picture is it's a big circle of reconciliation. God is reconciling us to him through Jesus, but also for our brothers and sisters. It's all about love one for another. We all belong to the church, but the church also belongs to each one of us. Yeah, I'm going to finish with a quote by Henry Ford. If you don't know Henry Ford, he was one who came up with the idea of the first conveyor belt to build his Model T Fords. His quote, well, he was quoted as saying, coming together is the beginning. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success. I'm going to repeat that. Coming together is the beginning. We come together at baptism. We are part of the church. We're added to God's church, his family. Keeping together is progress. It's great. But success is working together. When we can work together as a family. And remember this, you guys. The goal of a team is to win. Any sports team in the world, any sport in the world, the goal of the team is to win. But do you know the goal of a family? The goal of a family is to be. We are family, and this is us. Amen, church. We'll see you next week.